Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here with you. We've heard about your congregation, Shalom, and we've never been here before, but now we have the opportunity to be here and worship with you, and we've been blessed to worship with you here this morning. We felt the presence of God. I believe God is speaking to us, even through the children's lesson and through the hymns. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Thank you. I think I'll take a drink right now. Does that make you thirsty? Yeah, as we were singing these songs, there's one song that we sung that jumped out at me, and it's one of my favorite. There in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, there was this, what was it, two cherubims, and between the two cherubims was the mercy seat. And that was a picture of the presence of God. And the children of God can come by faith into the Holy of Holies, that's today, and there we have access to the mercy seat. And then it says, had suffering saints, oh, how the hosts of hell defeat, had suffering saints no mercy seat. But folks, we have a mercy seat this morning. And it's because of Jesus Christ and the fact that he rose again from the dead. And when he rose again from the dead, or when he died, was it? That veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, the place where the access into the Holy of Holies. And now you and I, as born-again Christians, can have that access into the Holy of Holies. What a blessing. And we have access to that mercy seat. Doesn't matter what stormy winds are blowing or how the hosts of hell defeat, but we have that mercy seat, and there we can come and find grace and help and strength to in time of need. So that inspired me. I trust that will inspire you. As you think about Jesus and what he has done for you and I, just a brief introduction, as was already introduced. My name is Earl Fox, and my wife Lois, of 48 years. We were married in 1975, and it's been a great, Lord has blessed us abundantly. Our lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage, and so we give thanks. We had four children, and we have, what is it, 20 grandchildren, hon? 20 grandchildren, of which three are with us this morning. Their parents are in Florida. So, yeah, here we are, and we want to look into God's Word this morning and see what God has for us this morning. We sing that song sometimes. Come we that love the Lord. And then the second verse is, or the third maybe, is the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. And I believe we are experiencing that right here and now. It says 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. We can experience the life of Christ and the blessings of Christ right here and now. And I just rejoice with that, about that. Right here and now, we can experience the fullness of what Christ has for us in the future. We have a bright future, Christians. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. What a blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Our future is bright. Our hope is sure. And yeah, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is my introduction. It's kind of a long one, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. What? Yeah, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Right now, we can experience those things which God has for us. What a blessing. What are these blessings? What are some of them? And I just jotted a few down. The fact that we're adopted into the family. We were outside. We were aliens. And we were without hope, without Christ. And then he takes us and he adopts us and he takes us as a son. He adopts us as a son and a daughter. We are accepted in the beloved. God receives us. He accepts us regardless of our past. We're secure in him. We're forgiven. And we're empowered. We have the power. We have the nature and the life of Christ in us. What a blessing. The sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. That's what we're talking about. Let not your heart be troubled. This is another sacred sweet. Let not your heart be troubled, folks. You know, we've all been hearing about the war in Ukraine, now the war in Israel. It's horrible. You know some of the details. I won't go into them, but they're horrible. And our heart goes out to those people. And we thought, wow, what next? What about our country? What's going to happen in our country with the southern border being open? And I'm not trying to get political here, but I'm just saying, you know, we think about these things. Or maybe if you're a grandparent like us, you think about your grandchildren. What are they going to have to face? Let not your heart be troubled. We have a God that's in control of everything, that we can trust him. You believe in God? Jesus said, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, which he did, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, you can be there also. You can be with me also. Talking about a bright future. And then in Acts, when Jesus had ended his ministry, and there they were gathered together. I guess it was on a hill. I don't know exactly where it was. I guess I should know. Maybe outside Jerusalem. It's when Jesus ascended into heaven, when all his work was finished. And there the disciples, they looked, and there he's going up. And the cloud received him out of their sight. And then the angels, there's two angels there, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing, looking up into heaven? This Jesus that you've seen going up is going to come again. And he's going to come in the same manner as what he left, in a cloud." So that's what we want to talk about this morning. The title of my message this morning is Our Gathering Together Unto Him. And we're going to be looking into the future. And I know that the subject of prophecy and looking into the future is controversial. And I don't know what you believe here at Shalom. I'm going to be sticking my neck out. But I'm going to be trying to stay with the scriptures. And let's take an honest look at the scriptures with me. And I beg of you to do that with me. And take an honest look at the scriptures and take them for what it's worth. And I believe it is the heart and the will of God as Christians today, especially today, in the latter days, that we should be knowing what's going on. We should be looking into God's word. But God's word has some instructions for us and has some details revealing what is going to come. Do you believe that? We can look into God's word and find out a little bit what's going on. In fact, Paul says, "Now, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those that have died." And it's in the context of the second coming. It's in the context when Jesus is going to come for his church. It's in that context. So I think the message is for us today, don't you? Don't be ignorant about the future. Let's look into the future. Let's look at God's word and decide together what does this mean? What is going to happen? What does that mean to me as an individual? What does that mean to me as a family or your church? What does that mean? How do I respond to that? So let's not be ignorant, brothers. So that's one thing. We don't want to be ignorant. Amen? And then another one on top of that is in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, this again is in the context of Jesus coming back for his bride and our gathering together to him. And that's where I got my title, our gathering together. I'm going to call that the rapture. Some people say, oh, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, okay, but what about our gathering together unto him? It's there. So whatever you want to call it, our gathering together unto him. Jesus, he is going to gather his church, and he's going to take this church, his bride, to be with him forever. Amen. Can we all agree on that one? Amen. He said, don't be soon shaken. Don't get out of shape and troubled. And apparently, and I looked this up in the Amplified, in this verse he was talking about, there is going to be people saying that Jesus already came back and it's not going to happen. And this might be done, he said, through spirit, whatever that means, or word or letter. The people are going to be talking about this. Don't be shaken. Don't let that derail you. Folks, we get our information not from people. We get our information from God's word, and we always turn to God's word. God's word trumps everything. Amen? God's word, it trumps what people say, what I read in the newspaper and online. We need to constantly be going back to God's word. So don't be shaken. Don't let that derail you, he's saying. Another encouragement to know what's going on. This is found in 2 Peter 3:1-2. Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by reminding you to remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us. That's Paul talking here. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, folks, I want you to remember what we've been teaching. I want you to know the scriptures. And you've read Isaiah. You've read Ezekiel, Joel, Isaiah. All scriptures in there talking about what is going to happen in the future. The unfolding of events that is going to happen. So again, we're being encouraged to know and to remember what's going on. You don't want to be ignorant. And Revelation is another good book. In fact, there's a blessing pronounced on those folks who read and hear the words of this prophecy. That's Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it. For the time is near. Folks, it's at the door. Are you convinced of that? I'm sure you are. We'll get to that a little bit later. There's two phrases in the Bible that I want to just take a look at now. The first phrase that I want to look at is the day of Christ. The day of Christ, that phrase is mentioned 3 times in the Bible, as I understand it. The day of Christ. There's another phrase. The day of the Lord is also mentioned 31 times in the Bible. Now, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, are they the same? And I'm going to let you decide. I'm going to read the scriptures that talk about the day of Christ. Then I'm going to read a few scriptures that talk about the day of the Lord. And I'll let you decide. Are they the same? Is that the same event? Here we go. This is the day of Christ. This is Philippians 1:9-10. And it is my prayer, this is from the New King James. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, in that passage right there, and in that context, there's nothing talking about wrath of God. There's nothing talking about judgment. It's only talking about the day of Christ, when whatever that means. Well, what does it mean? Let's keep reading. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So the day of Christ is a time of rejoicing for the Christian. It's not a day of wrath. It's not a day of judgment and horrible things. It's the day that Christians are going to rejoice. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2, and now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, neither by spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of Christ has come, or it's already over. Here again, it's talking about the day of Christ. In Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't mention there the day of the Lord, but the blessed appearing. It's something that that God's people will look forward to. So, and now the day of the Lord. Let's look at that phrase. The sound of tumult is on the mountain as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms and of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They shall come from the distant land and from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the land. We're talking about the day of the Lord. And Joel, alas for the day! For the day of the Lord is near, and its destruction from the Almighty is come. It comes. Another scripture from Joel 3:11-15. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord, and put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shake. But God is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Talking about the day of the Lord. I think you get it. I think they're two different events. The day of the Lord and the day of Christ. I don't know. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but you can decide. I kind of think that's two different events. One is talking about this expectation that the Christian has. It's going to be a time of rejoicing when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the day of the Lord, constantly talking about the day of wrath, God coming to bring judgment on the earth. So for whatever that's worth. Folks, we all know that we're living in the last days. You're convinced of that, I'm sure. You have to have your head buried in the sand if you don't believe that. But we know that as Christians, we see it, we experienced it. We know people that are, stop there. Number one, we're going to see increased, and I'm taking some of my thoughts from 2 Timothy 3 and also from Matthew 24. And I believe we are getting to the very end of the age right before Christ is going to return. And things are getting worse and worse. Jesus said, first thing that Jesus said about the end time, when his disciples said, ask him, what will be the sign? He said, well, there's going to be a lot of deception. And we know that there is deception today. It's rampant. There's false preachers and teachers. It's saturated our culture. It's in the news media. It's in our educational systems. It's everywhere. It's this anti-God culture that we are facing today. And that means then that the Christians then are being, they're being targeted. And we're being called intolerant and so forth. They're, Christians are being persecuted today. And yeah, we're not really experiencing a lot of it here, some. But talk to Christians in China and North Korea and other places in the world. They are experiencing the wrath of man. So increasing persecution. They will deliver you to the police. Jesus didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing that. They're going to put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is Jesus. There's false prophets. I mentioned that. False doctrines. And he uses movies. He uses music. He uses false teachers to promote a false gospel, a false doctrine. And he loves to do it. Satan loves to do it when he mixes truth with error. And that brings confusion, folks. True, it's not true, but it has some truth in it. And that kind of confuses some people. And so they accept the truth and the error along with the truth. Folks, we need to be on guard. We're living in the last days. Lawlessness and violence abound. Murders, abortion, thefts, disrespect for authority. We've seen that in our cities. I mean, can you believe it? People just go in and loot the stores and walk out with the goods, and police do nothing. Lawlessness. Tell you, we are at the end of time. God's judgment will fall on those people and nations who reject his commandments and blatantly disregard truth. And folks, America knows better, basically. Maybe not. Maybe I should take that back. I think our society has becoming less and less, further and further away from God. When they took prayer and Bible reading out of school, I think that was a bad call. Not that it would have saved people to read and pray. That's not alone good enough. But what I'm saying is our society, our culture has gone away from God. And so we're right at the threshold. You know, God has a timetable, and if I had more time, I drew this little timeline here for myself and started at the beginning of time, and I drew this line across my page here, and I started with the war in heaven where Lucifer was cast out of heaven and a third of the angels with him because there was rebellion in heaven. And then at creation, because Satan was there at creation. So it was creation. That was a major milestone. And then the flood. That was 2,000 years later, Noah's flood. And then remember how God called Abraham out of Ur, or whatever it is, and told him, I'm going to tell you where to go. I want you to pack up. Tomorrow morning, I want you to leave you and your family, and I'll show you where you're going to go. And we know that God made a nation, the nation of Israel, out of Abraham. And then how Israel was formed, and they were God's chosen people. And there was a time when, during David and Solomon, where the people of Israel was at its zenith. It was the envy of all the nations. The Queen of Sheba came, and she had heard about this great kingdom of Solomon and the peace and the prosperity and the beauty of it. And she said, wow, you know, the half hadn't been told me. So it was at its zenith there. But then we know that Israel rebelled. They started falling away. They rebelled, and they took on the culture of the nations round about them, and they rebelled and rejected God. God had to punish them. And so they were, God said, if you don't repent, I'm gonna have a nation take you into captivity. And they didn't repent. They didn't turn to God. And then, yeah, this happened. It happened. Babylon came and they took the Israelites captive. They were there for, 70 years, I think, something like that. And then finally they were released to go rebuild the temple. That was all the Old Testament. During that time in the Old Testament, all the prophets were there and they were pleading with the people of God. We see the heart of God with the message of the prophets asking the people to repent. And then there was silence. For 400 years there was silence. There was no message from God. Until one night in Bethlehem, there was a cry of a baby. That was the first. That was the first sound in 400 years. The cry of an infant. It was Jesus. The birth of Jesus. Jesus grew up, we know. Lived his life. Preached the gospel. Was nailed to a cross. He was crucified. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead. And he's ascended into heaven. That is another milestone. Now we're living. The church age started. The age of the Gentiles. As you know, in the book of Acts, the Gentiles were now invited to come in. The Gentiles were now a part of God's people. And Peter, we all know the story of Peter there and what happened there. And they were pretty exclusive for a while. But till they realized that, no, it is God's will that the Gentiles be saved and that the Gentiles can be grafted in. That happened there at Pentecost. The age of the Gentiles, the birth of the church, the day of grace. And then it was the age of the church. And now, folks, I believe we're coming to the end of the age of the church. We are coming to that end. It's going to be a great falling away. And listen to these signs, if they're not familiar. And Jesus predicts these signs, and it's in the Old Testament prophets. Remember these, great falling away. People are going to reject God. Earthquakes, pestilence, COVID, and who knows what is next. Wars, lawlessness, deception, violence, hate. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, folks. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. And it's becoming more and more pronounced. It's becoming more and more prevalent, more and more bold. And folks, I think the next major event is going to be the rapture. It's going to be our gathering together unto him. And I use scripture for this. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18. Can we just take the Bible literally? Do you take the Bible literally? We do. Yeah. Here it says, this is not me. For the Lord himself, that's Jesus himself, shall descend from heaven. And I'm reading, I think, from this might be the Amplified or either the New King James. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the cry of command. I like that. Or the King James says with a shout, the cry of a command. Folks, there's authority in that cry. There's authority there. And it's Jesus. With the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. I wonder what that's going to sound like. The Bible says that every eye is going to see him. Every eye will see him. Let me continue to read. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Your loved ones. I have two brothers, a sister, both my parents, my father-in-law, my brother-in-law. They're gone. They're going to rise from the dead. They're going to rise from the dead. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, who are here, will be caught up. We're going to go up. We were talking about that with our grandchildren this morning. Whoop. There goes grandma. There goes your church and all these people caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Jesus is not going to set his foot on the earth at that time. It's going to be in the air. We're going to be meet him in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Get that? Always be with the Lord. Remember that. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I believe that. Do you? I believe that's exactly what's going to happen, folks. And I think that's the next thing on God's agenda. And God has a plan. There is an agenda. But we do not know. The Bible specifically says that no man knows the day nor the hour. And if anybody sets a date, I think they're false. They're false prophet. We've seen a lot of date settings as to when Jesus, when the rapture will occur, or when the gathering of the saints will be. Nobody knows it, but it will happen. The two men, and I'm jumping back to Matthew 24, verse 40 and 42. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Therefore, you must always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect it. Folks, he's coming. He's coming back. So Jesus said, be ready. If you're not ready, get ready. Amen? Folks, the Christians are going to be out of here. I heard one brother came up to me and said, I was talking about the imminent return. Jesus can come back at any time. There is nothing that has to happen in prophecy that would prevent Jesus from returning, coming back for his bride. He said, well, Earl, what about that verse? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then will the end come. So not everybody has heard him. What does that mean? And Revelation, there's a corresponding scripture there in Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Just let me explain. And those two portions of scripture have always bothered me. Someone explained it to me. He says, Earl, those two scriptures are in the context of the Great Tribulation. They are not in the context of the church age. These scriptures, if you look in the context, they are talking about the time in the Great Tribulation after the church is taken out. Well, will the church go through the Great Tribulation? That's a good question. And I thought about that. What about the people over in China and North Korea and wherever they're being persecuted today, Israel, wherever? How could we say that they're not going to face persecution? Well, let me explain what I think is true. Let me just give you a little bit of a view, of overview of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3, it's talking about the church here on earth. And those churches, whether it's Laodicea and all those seven churches, were real churches on earth here. So he's talking about that in Revelation there, 1 to 3. In Revelation 4 to 5, it's the church in heaven. Suddenly the church is in heaven. Talked about the 24 elders and the people falling down before the throne and casting their crowns around the throne and worshiping the Lamb. Now it's a church in heaven. Get that? The light's coming on. And then from Revelation 6 to 19, the church is not mentioned at all. There is no instructions given for the church during the tribulation. Revelation 6 to 19 is talking about the Great Tribulation and all the details that's going to happen there. And I don't understand a lot of that. I must admit, I have more questions than answers. There's men that do know a whole lot more than I do. But the tribulation, the church is not mentioned. There's no instruction given. Now, let me give you some other scriptures that verify what I'm concluding. See if I can convince you. Revelation 3:10, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth. The whole earth, folks, this is global. This is global. It's not just one country, one country over here and a country over there that is experiencing this. This hour of trial is global. It's going to come on the whole earth, indicating that this is during the Great Tribulation. It's global. Romans 5, 6 to 9. And for lack of time, I am going to not turn there. But he says, we are saved from the wrath to come. He said, well, yeah, that is hell. And that's, yeah. But I think it's more than that. The wrath to come is, I think, part of it, the tribulation. When God is going to pour his wrath out on humanity. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There again, it's from the wrath. Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. And that's why I don't believe that the church will go through the tribulation. And I am open for discussion on this. I don't know exactly how it's going to be, but just think with me. Would God pour out his wrath as described in Revelation 6 to 19? And you read that. Would God pour his wrath out on his children like that? Is that the heart of God, to pour out his wrath on the church? Folks, I think we're going to experience the wrath of man. But I think it would be totally against the nature of God to pour out his wrath on his church, on his bride, on his chosen people. Does that make sense? Think about that. We shall be saved by him from the wrath to come, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? The all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's where the wrath of God is going to be directed. So to the people in the persecuted nations, yes, they are experiencing wrath. Folks, it's not the wrath of God, please. It's the wrath of man. The wrath of God is going to be a whole lot more. A whole lot. There's going to be hail weighing 100 pounds. The rivers are going to turn to blood. The stars and the sun are going to fall from heaven. And men are going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. Is he going to do that to his church? I think not. I hope I convinced you. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I think it's talking about hell, but I also think it's about talking during the time of this. The conclusion is God reserves his wrath for the wicked, not for his bride. I have too many papers here. Here's my timeline. The Great Tribulation. And I don't have time to go. I would love to explain. If you ever want to study the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, talks about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And did you know the 70 weeks, there is a God's timeline there. And it says in Daniel chapter 9, and I'm not going to, we can talk about this after church, but there in Daniel chapter 9, he says, from the day that the, which king was it that told Nehemiah that he can go back and rebuild the wall? That's when God's timeline started clicking in relation to the coming of Christ. It says it was 69 weeks, and each week is 7 years. So you take 69 times 7 is 483 years. Till the Son of Man will be cut off. Till Jesus will be crucified. And it was exactly that, the scholars tell me. Exactly to the year. These first 69 years. And now we are, that's till Jesus came and he was crucified and he ascended. And now we're in the church age. But there is a parenthesis there. And that time lapse, we do not know, folks. And I already said that. No man knows that. But once the Antichrist is revealed, once the church is raptured, I think the Great Tribulation will begin. And that will be 7 years. And that's in Scripture. And here again, I don't have time to say all that. That will be a horrible time. And then at the end of that time, folks, at the end of that time, Jesus is going to come with his saints to judge the earth. That's Scripture, folks. Look it up. Jesus is going to come with his saints to make war to the nation. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And he's going to blow out of his mouth flame of fire. And he's going to put an end to sin. And then Satan's going to be bound, and there's going to be that 1,000-year reign. And finally, at the end of time, there's going to be the great white throne judgment, where every human being will be there. The great white throne judgment in all its glory, in all its splendor. God, the judge of all the earth, will be a judge for the very last time. He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. See, what does he say? Some he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Find your spot in the lake of fire, something like that. To the others, he could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. So he's going to be judging right there. All people, every person, Trump, Hitler, your bishop, you, your family, everyone is going to be there at that great white throne judgment. And God's not going to make any mistakes, folks. He's going to give a just judgment, a just trial, and he's going to, people will find their place either in heaven or in hell. That's the scene. The summons, all will be there. The rich, the poor, the great, the small. All nations, and the sea's going to give up their dead. They're all going to be there. And what's the standard? The book of life will be open. Book of life, their revelation. And whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be forever banished from the presence of God and cast into outer darkness, into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And there's going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. And and then the sentence which I already said. Depart from me, I never knew you, into the lake of fire. Or come, ye blessed of mine, enter into the joy of your Lord, prepared from the foundation of the world. Isn't that sobering? Folks, I gave you a lot of information. And my prayer this morning is, it's not just information. What does that mean? When we study the scriptures, we should ask, my dad said, what does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? What do these scriptures mean to you this morning? And let me just break that down a little bit. Jesus gave the parable of the 10 virgins. There was 10 virgins. They were all virgins. They all looked alike. They all carried lamps. They were all invited to the wedding. They were all expected to participate in the wedding celebration. It's one difference. The five wise had oil in their lamps, and the five foolish did not have oil in their lamps. So what does this say? What does that mean to us? They were missing oil. They had no oil with them. It was a fatal mistake. And then all 10 virgins slept because the bridegroom didn't come right away when they were expecting. So they fell asleep. And at midnight, the shout came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." At once they scrambled to light their lamps and go out to meet the bridegroom. But the five foolish had no oil in their lamps. They could no longer fake it. They could not have a fire without the oil. They could do nothing to work it up. No substitute for the oil. They ran out of oil. And in fact, they didn't even have oil long. Folks, do you have oil in your lamp? What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? And I'm preaching to myself. I don't want to preach down to you. This is messages for me and you. I'm going to read you a story in closing, and I think you'll get the point. The Silent Lantern. This story took place in an era in which trains were an ideal way of transportation. Thus, the need for a single signal man at every railroad crossing arose. The signal man involved in this story was named Trusty Tom. He lived in a dingy old tar-papered shack nestled by the railroad crossing. Day and night, he kept his ears alert, listening for the warning whistle of the oncoming train. One evening, as the sun was slowly sinking behind the Emerald Hills, Tom was sitting on a fallen log outside his home. Back resting on an upright tree, greasy cap pulled down over his forehead, arms folded over his ample pouch, snoring softly, he was a sign of utter contentment. Suddenly, from down in the valley, he heard the piercing shriek of an oncoming train. He jumped from the log, grabbed his faithful lantern, and began to wave it furiously and yelling, "Stop! Train is coming! Train is coming!" to warn the oncoming vehicle of an approaching train. But the car paid no attention to his warning. Peering through the dusk, he caught a glimpse of four people in a Model T. Glancing over his shoulder, he was horrified to see the train coming over the crest of the small hill. Wiping beads of sweat from his brow, he gave his lantern a harder swing, to no avail. Tom groaned in agony as he heard the crunch of glass and metal, thinking of the four lives that had been snatched away so quickly into eternity. The funeral was the next day. As Tom stood on the outskirts of the crowd that had gathered in the cemetery, he overheard two gossipy old ladies talking about the bereaved family. "Did you hear?" said one to the other. "The family said they are planning to sue the railroad company." "Well, now," agreed the other, "I certainly would too." The week seemed to fly by on wings of a bird. In no time at all, it seemed that Tom was packed into the smoky, crowded courtroom, along with the rest of his fellow townsmen. As witness after witness was called to the stand, it seemed as if the railroad company was going to lose the case. The last witness called to the stand was Tom. The judge thundered question after question at him. "Were you standing in the middle of the road?" "Yes, Your Honor." "Were you waving your lantern as hard as you could?" "Yes, Your Honor." Were you in direct view of the oncoming car? Yes, Your Honor. Tom was relieved when the judge dismissed him from the stand. The crowd waited in hushed anticipation as the judge stepped to the edge of the platform and announced loud and clear to all who heard, "It has been decided that all charges against the railroad company will be dropped." As Tom slowly made his way out of the courtroom door, the president of the railroad company rushed out to greet him. "Thank you so much for the wonderful way you defended our company. If it hadn't been for you, I know we would have lost." Tom replied with a sly grin, "I was a bit nervous about the whole business myself. You see, if the judge would have asked me if my lantern was lit, I would have said no. I would have had to say no. So friends, let's be bright, a bright light for Jesus to warn others of the oncoming destruction." Folks, is your lamp lit? Am I just going through the motions? You know, that's so easy sometimes just to go through the motions. Folks, let's be real. Let's seek God with all our heart. Let's be ready for that, the day of Christ when he breaks through the clouds and we're going to hear the trumpet sound and the shout of the archangel and that commanding voice calling his bride up to himself. Let's be faithful. Be faithful in your homes, in your personal lives, in your church, that when Jesus comes back, he's going to say to you and to your church, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." May God bless you, and I trust it has been a challenge and an inspiration to you.
Thank you for that. My song changed and then changed again. So, in the hymnal, number 193. 193. Do so.